So Bonnie handed me a note. She said, "I'm sick. Keep my distance." I don't think she was telling me to stay away from her. I think she was saying that don't be offended if she doesn't shake your hand or say hello this morning. She just doesn't want to get anybody sick, but she did feel well enough to be here. We're thankful for that. She also wanted to remind me that she had contacted a young preacher that we know in Rome, and he assured us that today our brothers and sisters would be praying for Kaylee. And it's just wonderful how we are truly, though so far apart, we are always a family in the Lord. So when I got the news on Friday about Kaylee, just the initial news that they were concerned about swelling on the brain, I knew that I needed to present a different sermon. I knew that I couldn't just pretend like things were going on as usual. And I tried to think what would be the best sermon to present under that circumstance, sensitive to that circumstance. And it became increasingly obvious to me that there is one lesson that makes the most sense, and that is a lesson regarding prayer. And what I want us to remember this morning is that prayer should not be our last-ditch effort, but our first pursuit. It's not something we're supposed to do when we've exhausted all other possibilities and now we're desperate and we realize we really don't have control and we need God. And so maybe He'll answer our prayers. Instead, what I want us to understand is the amazing power that God has handed to each one of you. And it is the first thing we should think of, and it is the first thing we should turn to. I want us to consider a few reasons why prayer is so powerful. And the first reason is that God hears us when we pray. Prayer is an opportunity for you to take your concerns, the things that are truly bothering you, and to bring them someplace that you and I could never go on this earth. As long as we are alive, we could never bring them here where they are. Our prayers lift up from this earth, beyond the physical realm, beyond this ceiling, and they find their way into the very presence of God to be heard by the Almighty Creator. We see this within Scriptures and the significance of it being emphasized. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 24, when God is speaking to Moses, God's going to speak to Moses, but it starts off and it says, the people were crying, they were in despair, they were in difficult circumstances, and God heard it. So turn with me really quickly, Exodus chapter 2, verse 24. This is how Exodus is beginning, when God's getting ready to deliver His people from their turmoil. It says, so God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the next chapter, now God is speaking to Moses. In Exodus 3 and verse 9, He says, now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. And then in chapter 6 and verse 5, furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Three times it mentions in the very first chapters of Exodus that everything is going to get going because God hears us. God hears the pain and the despair and the concerns that we have. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is giving his sermon and he goes through and he summarizes the Old Testament, this is a one chapter summary of the Old Testament. What does he take the time to include? Acts chapter 7 and verse 34. He quotes from the Old Testament saying, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their groans, and I have come down to rescue them. Come now and I will send you to Egypt. And so of all the things he could talk about, he includes the fact that God hears our prayers. You're probably familiar with Psalm 22. You may not know it by number. You probably are familiar with the very first verse. It's a psalm that Jesus quotes while He's on the cross. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And you might think that that psalm then would be a psalm of utter despair, of how God has left me alone and I'm hopeless. That's not what that psalm's about. That psalm instead is a psalm of hope. And that hope is based on this. God hears us. Psalm 22. If you look at verse 1, you'll see what I'm referring to as far as Jesus quoting it. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. But notice what he says in verse 5. To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Down in verse 22, he says, I will tell you of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. In the book of Revelation, when we see this glorious scene, when we get to see the throne room, we get to see God in heaven. In Revelation 5, verse 8, it says, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. In God's presence constantly is our prayers. So why is it that we turn to prayer? It's because it works. It's because God hears us. The second reason why we turn to God is because God cares about us. You've already seen the implication there in Exodus, that God's hearing their situation and that he cares for them. I find great comfort in what is stated in Judges chapter 2 and verse 18, and I'm not alone in this because it gets quoted in Nehemiah again. But in Judges chapter 2 and verse 18, it's sort of a summary of the time period of the judges. After Joshua dies, a generation arises that does not know God. And you have this cycle that occurs where you have the people of Israel getting lower and lower and lower as a moral people. To where when the book of Judges ends, we're going to see that there's pretty much no comparison, no contrast. They're just like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how low they end up getting. And as they're in this slow process of getting wicked, God would send them into captivity. God would cause them trouble, this sinful people. It says, when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. It is not just a statement that God cares about the really, really good people. It is a statement that says, here are the people that are progressively getting worse. But when they would call out to God in their despair, he was moved to pity, even for sinners. And Nehemiah, after the return from the captivity, they're calling out to God and they need him. And so they also go through and they do a history lesson of the Old Testament. And in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 27, this is one of the things that they noticed from their own history. It says, therefore you delivered them into the hand of their oppressors who oppressed them. But when they cried to you in the time of their distress, you heard from heaven, and according to your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who delivered them from the hand of their oppressors. But as soon as they had rest, they did evil again before you. Therefore you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. When they cried again to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you rescued them according to your compassion. And as they bring that to an end in verse 36, he says, behold, we are slaves today. And as to the land which you gave to our fathers to eat of its fruit and its bounty, behold, we are slaves in it. Its abundant produce is for the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They also rule over our bodies and over our cattle as they desire. So we are in great distress. And so the argument is, we have sinned and we're in distress, but here they turn to God because they know this. God cares even about sinners. He cares about the pain and the suffering that they go through. In John chapter 16, as Jesus is getting ready to leave this earth, the night in which he's to be betrayed, the day before he is to be crucified, he's preparing his disciples for his departure, and he says in verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. What Jesus is saying here is that as much as we have a mediator, and he is our perfect mediator and we need him, when it comes to prayers, we don't have to pray to Jesus and then hope Jesus will go take our issues to God. Instead, he says, you just go straight to God, because what I've created for you is a relationship with him. He will hear your prayers because he loves you, because you have loved me. And so we get then end with 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, the logical conclusion from all of this. What do we do when our life gets filled with turmoil, when we're filled with pain and anxiety? When the world gets dark and we can see no bright days in front of us. He says in verse 6, therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And so prayer is powerful because God hears and God cares, but that just isn't enough. I received an email on Friday morning saying Kaylee has pressure growing on her brain, and look, I heard it and I cared about her, but I couldn't do anything about it. What can I do? This is why prayer is so powerful, is because it's going before a God who can do something. Who can do anything. That's why we pray. I want you to consider something. So Friday was a day of horrible news that started off scary and got very, very bad. Saturday was a news where things got better. Did you gain more confidence about the outcome because of the doctor's words or because of the God who you prayed to? That's my question. Are we a little bit more positive because the doctors are saying, we're going to get this? Or are we more positive because God says there's nothing that I can't get? Which one is it? Who's our faith in? From the very beginning, throughout the Bible, God has been trying to emphasize this point to us. Never think God can't. Never get to a point where you say, this problem's too big. This is one of those things he just can't resolve. Never get to that point. Alex talked about the faith that Abraham had. Abraham has been told to kill his son. And what does Abraham's faith say? God will give him back. God will resurrect him from the dead, even though that had never happened before to our knowledge. God didn't say it was going to happen. Abraham just understood and believed there's no limit to God. For good reason. Go with me through a history lesson of God trying to get this lesson through to us. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 14, God is declaring to Abraham and Sarah, though they are too old to have children, he's saying, you're going to have a child. And Sarah laughs about this. And in verse 14, God's response is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. What is your answer to that? Is anything too difficult for God? In Numbers chapter 11, the great Moses, who had seen so many of God's miracles, finds himself, as we are sometimes, wondering just how can God perform what he just said he's going to do? Numbers chapter 11, verse 18, the people, this isn't going to shock you, the people are grumbling in the wilderness. They're upset because all they have is manna every day. And by the way, if you're tired of Thanksgiving leftovers, you probably should give them a break. You know, they've been eating the same thing every day for years. So Numbers chapter 11, starting verse 18, says, so say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, oh, that someone would give us meat to eat, for we were well off in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall eat not one day, not 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? But Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 on foot. Yet you have said, I will give them meat so that they may eat for a whole month. Should flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to be sufficient for them? Or should all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to be sufficient for them? Moses is saying, how am I going to do this? The Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. And of course, we know that it did. In Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17, Jeremiah gets it. Jeremiah calls out to God. And he says, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. So he gets it. And then Jesus wants his disciples to get it in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. This is the message that God has been handing down from the beginning of time for you and for me. Jesus is dealing with the circumstance in which the people had prayed and they didn't get what they prayed for. They didn't know what to do. And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. And then Luke chapter 1, verse 34 through 37. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. Then Luke chapter 18, verse 24 through 27, in regards to salvation. And honestly, if we struggle with the ability for God to overcome a disease, how can we have any confidence that He can overcome our sins? But in Luke chapter 18, verse 24, Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. And let's skip to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. This is the reason why we're supposed to turn to prayer first. This is the reason why we're supposed to be a people of confidence and peace in the midst of turmoil. It's because we have access to a God who hears us and who cares about us and who can take incredible actions. Notice what is stated here. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Have you ever had a problem? Have you ever had a worry? Has there ever been anything in your life that God couldn't fix? This passage just said, anything you've just asked, He's able to do far more abundantly beyond anything you've asked or even thought of. So we turn to God because there simply is no limit. We say, oh, well, this person's getting old, so they have to die. Says who? Try convincing Enoch of that. For that matter, convince Methuselah. This person's like 75 years old. They're so old. How old was Methuselah? 900 some odd years? God is able to make us live a very, very long time. There is no limit to God's power. And so, let us not concern ourselves with whether the doctors give us good news or bad news. Let us concern ourselves with whether God has heard our prayers. Let us pray to Him. That's all that matters. Now, I will say this, though. We started praying on Friday. We started praying hard. Is anybody surprised we got good news on Saturday? There is still more to pray for. There is still more to be concerned about. And let us do that. Let us pray. Let us pray fervently. But let us not then be surprised at even the absolute best news. Let us not be surprised if they just say, we were wrong. There's nothing there at all. Because that is easily within God's power. Because the fourth thing that makes prayer so powerful is that not just God is powerful, but that He is active. He does things. All of these things we've read within Scriptures are written for us for a reason. And it's not so that we would have despair saying, oh, if only we lived in the time of the prophets. If only there was a Moses or an Elijah or a Paul that was with us today, then we'd be okay. That's not the point of the Scriptures. Instead, it says, Romans 15, verse 4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of Scriptures, we might have hope. Many today have tried to secularize Christianity to make it seem like God doesn't do anything. We have to do everything for ourselves. I reject that notion. And there's a song in our songbook that as a result, I just can't sing the first verse. I understand what the author was trying to say, but when I come together to worship God, I really have a problem saying, God has no hands but our hands to do His work today. My God has not lost His hands. He is still active today. And that's why we pray. Because He answers prayers. And He can do anything. So we pray. Do you want to make your prayers even more powerful? Three things we can do. One thing you have to kind of do beforehand. You can start working on it right now. And that one is through a righteous life. The prayer of a righteous person is the powerful, powerful prayer. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, that's the prayer that is effective. That's the prayer that can accomplish much. That's the prayer. If we're a righteous people, our prayers are as powerful, as James is making the argument, as Elijah's. He prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. He prayed again and it rained. That's the power of prayer if we have a righteous life. You need to have the proper relationship with God, or that wicked life will ruin your prayers. Isaiah 59 verses 1 through 2, God says, my hands aren't so short that I can't do anything. My ears aren't, it's not that I can't hear you, it's that your sins have created a separation. And a very potent passage for me in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 is a passage regarding husbands and husbands living with their wives in an understanding way, treating them as fellow heirs of the grace of life, so that our prayers will not be hindered. If we're not living as good husbands, we've nullified the power of prayer. If we're not living as good Christians, we've nullified the power of prayer. It is why it's so important for us to every day live righteously, not just for salvation, but because you never know when you're going to hit this moment of crisis in your life and realize how desperately you need God right then. You better have the relationship already. And if you do, you will have the peace and you will have the access to the great and almighty God. So first thing is through a righteous life. The second thing is through fervent prayer. And by fervent prayer, I mean two things. First of all, I mean just the passion that we put into it, an emotional prayer, truly unleashed your heart and your concerns and your worries. But the second thing I mean by that is repetitiveness. Did anybody who loved Kaylee on Friday morning say a quick prayer and that was it? Say, God, please help Kaylee, and then we go do the rest of our days and don't think anything about it. We make our prayers more powerful by repeating them. Not meaninglessly, as Jesus described in Matthew chapter 6, as the Gentiles who uselessly use repetition, thinking God's going to hear them just because they said it a lot. No, I mean like Jesus, who goes and he's troubled. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I'm troubled. And so he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he goes and he prays. And he comes back and he finds his disciples sleeping. What's he do? He's still troubled. He goes back and he prays again. He comes back, he finds his disciples asleep. What's he do? He goes back and he prays again. I mean repetition like that. As long as it bothers you, as long as you're worried about it, keep praying to God about it. That's how we make powerful prayers, as we keep offering the prayer to God. The passage that was read to us in Luke chapter 18, Jesus says he wanted his disciples to understand not to lose heart in regards to prayer, but to keep praying. And so he gives this illustration of this woman who has this judge who doesn't care a thing about her and doesn't care about God, but she keeps coming and coming and coming, and an unrighteous judge changes his mind and gives her what she asked. But we have a righteous Father, a loving God. Keep coming to him. Again and again, if you're worried, if you're concerned about whatever it is in your life, keep coming to him about it. And the last thing that I want to submit to you this morning that will make your prayers even more powerful is to fast along with your prayers. I've heard many people say, why don't we fast today? The truth is, people do. The question is, why don't you? We're not commanded to fast. Please understand, I'm not saying everybody here has to fast. Never in the New Testament are we commanded to. But it's a powerful addition to prayer. That passage in Matthew chapter 17. In the New American Standard, at the very least, you can see this addition. Why couldn't we cast out this demon? Jesus answered then, first of all, was you need to have faith. If you have faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move, and it'll move. But then he adds in verse 21, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. In Psalm 35, we see that fasting is an appropriate response to other people's illnesses when we care about them. It's interesting because in Psalm 35, the psalmist David is actually talking about his enemies. These people are going to rejoice at his downfall, but here's how he responded when they were sick. He says, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom. I went about as though it were my friend or brother. I bowed during mourning as one who sorrows for a mother. Fasting is an appropriate thing for us to do. So I was in the hospital room when one of the nurses came in and talked to Jen. And the question came up, when's the last time you ate? And you could understand, they had no desire to eat. But the nurse says you need to. See, she's in the ICU, and so you have to be healthy. Even the mom or the dad, anybody in there, you have to be healthy to be in there. And so she says, you need to eat something. So she needs to eat something because she needs to be there for her daughter. I don't. Now's the time, brothers and sisters. Now's the time to fast, to do it for somebody who shouldn't. I know that not everybody can. I know that there are some who are pregnant and not eating would be a bad thing. I know that there are some, because of age or circumstances, that they need to eat. But if you can, I want you to strongly consider that now's the time to do it for God. Now's the time to do it for prayer. Now's the time to do it for Kaylee. So just real quick, I want to bring up some summaries about fasting. I'm not going to go into a long study on it, but really quick, what do I mean by fasting? There are different types of fasts within scriptures. It's a way to appeal to God by first, if you could do like Daniel, you just sacrifice fine foods. What you say is, I'm not going to eat anything but bread and water today. And that's a type of fast. Or perhaps it'll be a fast where you sacrifice all food and say, I'm just not going to eat at all. And then there is another fast which we see in Esther, which is a sacrificing food and drink, says, I will do nothing of that sort. So there are different types of fasts. I'm not asking you to do any particular one. I'm just making a request that you consider doing one of them. And how long should you fast? Well, there's lots of answers to that too. Some fasted for one day. That was just sunrise to sunset. As long as the sun was up, they weren't going to eat. Some fasted for a whole night. Daniel did that. Some fasted for 3 days. Some for 7 days. Jesus did for 40 days along with others. I think what you'll get from this is simply this. There's no rule on how long. So if nothing else, would you consider this? Tuesday during the surgery, Tuesday during that day, would you give up food for her? Would you give up food for Jen so that Jen can make sure she can be with her? I ask you to join me in that and to make our prayers even more powerful. Let's pray. Our great God, our Father who is in heaven, we thank you so much for what you have given us. We thank you so much that you've given us your word and your Son so that we can know you, so that we can know your compassion for us, so that we can know your plan for us, so that we can know the sacrifice you made for us, so that we can have a hope of life with you in heaven and forgiveness of our sins. We thank you that through this word you have revealed to us that this relationship you've created that we did not deserve, but you have given it to us, gives us opportunity to call out to you anytime, any place, and to know that you will hear us, and to know that if you would not spare your Son for us, that you truly do passionately care for us. And through this great world that we see around us, this great creation, we know your great power. We know there is simply nothing you can't do. There is no disease more powerful than you. There is nothing that's impossible for our great Father and God. And so we call upon you today. And we ask for your assistance. But first, thank you so much for the answered prayers you've already given us. For so long we have prayed for Harold and you've given him long life. His prayer now, his request, he's ready to meet you. We ask that you will, without any additional pain, that you will take him into your fold and let him be a part of your great glory for eternity. We thank you so much for little Levi Phipps and for Iris Crow. We thank you for the answered prayers of healthy children and healthy mothers. We ask, especially at this time, that you will be with Kaylee. We know that you can cure her. We know that you can make her better entirely. And however you choose to do it, whether it be through the doctors or whether it just be through your miraculous powers, however you choose to do it, we have this simple request. Please heal her. Please be with Jen and Nick in the great stress that they have faced. Help their faith to be strong. Help them to find the comfort that can only come through a relationship with you. We pray that you will be with Jillian and the fears that she must face, as well as with Kaylee and the fears that I know she has. Please be with Randy and Loretta. Please be with Marcy and Morgan, and with all of us. Grant us strength and comfort. Remind us of your great power. Prove it to us once more. We ask for her full health. We ask that you'll be with those who aren't here. We ask that you'll forgive us of our sins. And grant us an opportunity to proclaim your excellencies to the world, for you deserve it. There is none like you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Your prayers will not have the power they need to have if you don't have the right relationship with them. If you're not a Christian, we're offering you an opportunity to become a part of the greatest family ever. We're offering you an opportunity to receive the greatest gift ever, to have your sins forgiven by the blood of Jesus, We're offering you an opportunity to salvation. We're offering you an opportunity to prayer. If you're not a Christian, now's the time to become one. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you have given up too much. Satan has deceived you with lies, saying that the pleasure is worth it, and it is not. And one day you'll be reminded of that. May it be today. May it be now, before it's too late. Won't you come back as we stand and as we sing?
What a friend we have in Jesus.